Well, good evening to each one that's here this evening. It's a blessing to be with you here this evening. Sort of a new thing for me. Some trepidation perhaps on my heart. I'm sharing some of this with my dear wife as we drove in. And she encouraged me just to be myself. I'm trusting that'll be okay. It's probably what each one of us does best in, right? So I trust I can be who I am in the Lord. And I trust that in some way, God can even use me to minister His grace to your heart, and be able to encourage you a little farther on in your walk with the Lord. I thought of this verse behind me, draw nigh to God, and the Bible says He will draw nigh to you. Praise the Lord. It's a good verse. And I think the next verse that we have is, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's also a good verse. We thank God for the Word of God this evening. Our brother mentioned to us how that as we go through life, we're many times affected by the world around us, the evil that is in the world. And we waver. I would acknowledge that as well. But you know, if tonight I can in some way encourage you to draw nigh to God and resist the devil, I suppose it was worth coming for me and for you. Because if you're encouraged in that way, then certainly I will be as well. I was wondering who I would meet here. I thought I knew a few people. And sure enough, they were here. But there's a few of you that when you greeted us in the foyer, and I had no idea. But you knew me from years and years ago. Before the Lord even touched my heart, when I was a wicked, wicked sinner, astrayed from the Lord. And I know also that at times I meet people and I hear these words that we prayed for you much, Brother Paul. We prayed for you much. In our church, in those days, back in the 80s, 1980s, and I thought that this evening, perhaps, it would be in order for me to at least say thank you to those of you that prayed. For whatever reason, be it the prayers of my dear mother, be it the prayers of the saints in various churches, for whatever reason, there was a day when God had mercy upon me and spoke to my heart and drew me even to Himself and saved me and set me on a right path. I give glory to God for that day. I am not exactly sure why that even came about, because of the lack of yearning that was on my heart that evening, that night. But I give acknowledgement to the fact that the Lord answers prayers. Call unto me, He says, and I will hear. So thank you for praying, if you prayed for me. Thank you for being here this evening. I don't know most of you. I know a few of you, and got reacquainted with a few of you in the foyer this evening. But yeah, I find it a blessing to be in the house of God. I find it a blessing to be thought worthy, to be to stand behind a pulpit and open the Word of God and to share the Word of God with God's people. So thank you for inviting us. Thank you for being here and taking an interest in what God has for us this evening. We, just a little bit of our lives, since the Lord did touch my heart and brought me to my senses and to Himself, He was very generous to me, gave me a beautiful wife, and we got married, and we now have 7 children. Our oldest is 22, and our youngest is 9 years old. We have 2 boys and 5 girls. Very blessed, very encouraged in the things that the Lord is doing in their lives as well. And trust He'll continue to work in our hearts, in our lives as well. So we praise the Lord for leading us onward, directing us. You know, we were married in a Mennonite church in 1992, and since then the Lord has brought many convictions into our hearts, convictions that we didn't have at that time, changes that we made. There was a day when we took our television out of our living room and put it up in the attic, and we were done with it. There was just too much evil before our eyes, and we were finished with it. Shame on us that we weren't finished with it long before we were. There was a day when our children were playing around up in the attic and found these televisions. We had been teaching them against watching TV. So that day, we smashed them with a sledgehammer. You know, that was better yet. And so, you know, life goes on, and it was a time when the Lord spoke to our hearts concerning His doctrines, His teachings, and different things that caused us to move out of that Mennonite church and into other places. And today we live in Union County, Pennsylvania. We enjoy it there. We've been there now since 2005. And when did you all start meeting here in this church? In 1988, okay, that would have been even before I was converted. How many of you were here at that time? Handful? 5 or 6 families? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Evidently, He has been with you, directing you, and guiding you as well. Well, the Bible says of itself that it is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God that we have. It penetrates into our hearts. It changes our lives. It does something to our minds, and even renews our minds. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 also tells us that all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed for His people and He said, "Sanctify them, O God, my Father," as He prayed for you and I, "sanctify them through Thy truth." And He said, "Thy word is truth." You know, if we're going to be sanctified, we're going to be sanctified through the truth of God's Word. And that's why we're here this evening. I'm in a journey. You're in a journey. We desire to be sanctified. Amen. Trust the Lord has been working that out in your life already and will continue to do so. So as we look into the sermon, the text for this evening, let us turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read a few verses in the beginning here. We had a privilege last Saturday of traveling to Ohio to attend a wedding of a young man from our church, and I was asked to give the sermon at the wedding, and so this is the scripture that the Lord led me to. for the sermon at the wedding as well. Now, I'm not going to preach a wedding message to you this evening, but use the same text, the same scripture that we used in the sermon at the wedding last Saturday. I rejoice in this scripture. brings joy to my heart in the clarity of the Word of God in some of these areas. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, these are the Lord Jesus' words to us. And he says to his disciples, as he's teaching his disciples, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Remember that phrase as we go through the sermon. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we are all familiar with various descriptive terms used to define the eyes of a person. Some of us may know a person we refer to as a man with shifty eyes, or perhaps we know one and we would refer to him as a man who has beady eyes. We would know some, perhaps, that would have downcast eyes. The Lord Jesus, in this scripture, is calling all men to a single eye. Isaiah chapter 3 speaks of young ladies with wanton eyes. Wanton eyes, I believe, are eyes that are promiscuous, eyes that are loose, loose eyes. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 13, speaks of proud eyes. There is a generation, Proverbs 30, verse 13 says, "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes." And then we have, in the book of Peter, Peter tells us about eyes that are full of adultery, never being able to cease from sin. Shakespeare is credited with first using the term, "The eyes are a window into the soul." Maybe you've heard that before. The eyes are a window into the soul. Not very difficult to understand. I don't believe as many of us have looked into the eyes of a hurting person. I think I've been there. You may have been there. And peoples have looked into our eyes and they've seen a hurting person. And knowing that deep down in their soul, they're hurting. Well, Shakespeare says that the eyes are a window into the soul. It's not hard for us to understand why he would say this. Psalm 19, verse 8, however, tells us that the word of God is pure. Somebody finish it for me.
Enlightening the eyes.
Thank you, Daniel. The word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. Praise the Lord. This gives us the indication that the more that we read and meditate on the Word of God, the brighter and brighter and brighter our eyes become. Hallelujah. That's exciting, is it not? The Word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. A marksman may be known to have very steady eyes. Perhaps you've pulled back a bowstring and you've set your gaze on the bullseye, and a marksman is known to have very steady eyes as he fixes his eyes on the bullseye. Here in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord, the Lord Jesus, calls all of his disciples, every one of us, you and I, and all of his disciples across the world, to a single eye. A single eye. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body
shall be full of light. Proverbs 4:25 agrees very well with this thought as well. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Not wavering to the right or to the left. We've got a focus. We're clear. Single eye, thy whole body full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness.
So what was the Lord Jesus endeavoring to convey to his disciples in this scripture? We know that many times as he gives teachings, he will use an object to teach a deeper truth that he wants to convey to his people. And in this scripture, he uses the eye to bring to bear upon his listeners a deeper hidden truth. He speaks of a single eye. We can all relate very well to the eye. Amen? It's a very sensitive, probably the most sensitive part of the human body. Well, a single eye, we know, would have a clear focus, would have a clear vision. It would not be cross-eyed, no double vision, but a single eye would only have one object in its view. Just as the marksman that has his arrow set on the bullseye. One object in view. The Lord Jesus is calling you. He's calling me to single eye vision tonight. The deeper truth I believe that our Lord Jesus was aiming at, deeper than the physical eye, was the affections of my heart and the affections of your heart and the consciousness of your mind and where your mind goes and what it dwells upon time after time again. That is where he is aiming to the affections of a man's heart and the consciousness of a man's mind and where his thoughts are continually dwelling upon. In a world that is filled, brothers, sisters, you know it. The brother that had the devotional mentioned it again to us this evening. In a world that is filled with wickedness and growing ever in wickedness and leaving the truths of the Word of God behind, in a world that is filled with shifty eyes, in a world that is filled with wanton eyes, lofty eyes, and eyes that are full of adultery, the Lord Jesus is calling to us, to all of his disciples, even still in this world, in this wicked world in which we live, the Lord Jesus is still calling to all of his disciples to a single eye vision. Single eye. With a clear focus upon God. Amen? A clear focus upon God and upon God's kingdom. May we be there. If the affections of a man's heart, if it is single towards God, if the deep longings of a man's mind and his emotions, if it is single towards God, if it has that clear focus, that clear vision, then let me tell you, thy whole body, according to the word of God, according to the word of our Lord Jesus, then my whole body shall be full of light. Wow. That to me speaks of an expression of holiness. It speaks to me of an outward expression of holiness, may I say. It's a matter of the heart, many are saying today. It doesn't matter what I do. Can't you see my heart? If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Right here in this scripture, we have an outward expression of holiness. A single eye that would affect every part of my life. The verse was read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Amen, brother? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Paul gives us this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we be known and read of all men, living epistles of God's glory. I have appreciated Watchman Nee's book, The Spiritual Man. In that book, he gives us an illustration, and I thought I would put it on the board for you here this evening, but there's no board here, and that's okay. It's not a problem, but, and you may have seen it before, but Watchman Nee gives us this illustration in his book, The Spiritual Man, of three circles, a big circle, and then a smaller circle in the middle of that one, and then a smaller circle in the middle of that one. And on the outward circle, he puts the body. On the next circle, he puts the soul. And on the next one, he puts the Spirit of God dwells in the innermost part of our being. And the thought is here that if the Spirit of God is alive and well in the innermost part of your being, it will come out and permeate every part of who you are. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's my testimony. God has done it, and he continues to do this in my life, and I praise him for it. Not that I'm without faults or failures and stumblings, and I need to get back up and ask him for forgiveness and all those kinds of things. But brothers and sisters, with a single eye towards God, a focus that has him in view day in and day out, and a mind that is continually upon God and upon God's kingdom, I tell you, you will be affected all throughout your body in what you do and so forth. An outward expression of holiness. The Bible says in Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us, he is a new creature. Praise the Lord. Anybody want to finish the verse? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Praise the Lord. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Hallelujah. Is that your experience tonight? Is that your experience in your Christian walk? All things have become new. When I came to the Lord Jesus that night, oh my, I do wish all things would have become new that very night. But I tell you, there is some things that did become new. As I went to my refrigerator and just pulled out the six packs and just emptied the alcohol down the sink one after the next, and we were done with it. We were finished. There was no more. And thank God that all things do become new in our lives. That was just a start. There were other things that became new, but praise the Lord, there was a start. And I praise the Lord, there was a start in your life, and I'm sure God is still working in your life as well. And may he also continue. Well, the evil eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew chapter 20, I may just turn over there. Maybe I'll just, rather than reading the account, I'll just sort of rehearse it a bit here. Matthew chapter 20, we have this we have this householder that had a vineyard. He needed some laborers, and he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Early in the morning, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So he said unto them, go work in my vineyard. And again, the sixth and the ninth hour, he did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others. And he said, why are you standing idle? He put them to work also. When even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers. Give them their pay. Time to pay them for their labors. And they received every man a penny. So some of them had labored all day long. Some of them had labored since midday. Some of them had only labored an hour, maybe 2 hours or so. And as they watched, and as the householder was dealing out the pay here, they that labored in the heat of the day murmured. They murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? And what was the problem with these laborers here? Jesus said to them, or the householder said to them, friend, I do thee no wrong. But what was the problem with these laborers here? They had not a single eye. And when we have not a single eye, we tend to murmur and complain. And this is what they did. They had not a single eye. If they would have had a single eye, would they not have seen the mercy and the love and the grace of that householder to those servants that labored only 1 hour? If they had had a single eye, they would have rejoiced in the mercy and the love of the householder. Yet, they were concerned about their own needs. They were concerned about the monies that they perhaps should have received in their own eyes. And they became jealous. They became jealous of the other ones. They had a jealous eye, an evil eye. And therefore, their whole body, the Bible says, is full of darkness. An evil eye is an eye that can't even see the mercy of Jesus because it is blinded by jealousy. Blinded by jealousy. Another place where we see the evil eye is the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. I think it's in Luke chapter 15. We see the elder brother of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is an amazing story there. And this man came to himself one day after he had wasted his goods, and he ate with the pigs and all, and he arose and came to his father. And he said in verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. There again we see mercy, we see kindness, we see love, we see the father's heart towards the prodigal son in receiving him back again. We see the heart of God in receiving back that lost sheep that was out on the mountain that Jesus went out to find. We see the mercy of God. But here comes the elder son, and he was angry and would not go into the feast. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time the commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Where's his eye? Where's his eye? It's upon himself, right? If his eye were on the father, he would have seen the mercy of the father. But his eye was upon himself. Well, I deserve more than I'm getting, you know. He failed to have a single eye. That was the elder son. But the prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father. Single eye vision, I would suggest to you, is a very valuable commodity in today's world. A very valuable commodity and something we should yearn after, something we should endeavor to get a hold of, something we should endeavor to maintain if we have a hold of it. And when I preached this sermon at the wedding last Saturday, of course, it was a single eye of a husband towards his dear wife, and a single eye of that dear wife towards her husband as well, in a very wicked society that we live in that is promoting everything else but that. God help us to maintain a single eye in this world. Any one person, man or woman, who has an evil eye, a roving eye, an eye that is quick to look around other places except God's will in his life, is heading for disaster, heading for spiritual disaster. Because if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, I had to think there, you know, turning back again to Matthew chapter 6. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. This writer, Matthew, I guess, is writing this. He is speaking in extremes here. He is not speaking of this being a little matter, just adding something to your faith. He's speaking of it in extremes here. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We recently had a visit to Niagara Falls as a family, and we were reminded again of the man who had enough of courage to stretch a steel rope across the Niagara Gorge and set out to walk across this steel rope. And he managed to do this, but we are told that for a man to balance himself on a steel rope as he does a feat like this, he must maintain a single eye to an object that is in the distance. For him to look around, for him to look down at the gorge or look at the rope or look at the cheering crowd or what have you can be disaster. If he falls, how great will be his fall? Amen? This is not falling off of a 2x4 that you've put on some cinder blocks or off of a fence that you're trying to walk on top of. If he falls, how great will be his fall? If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Reminded of account where the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and that house fell, and how great was the fall of it as well. Speaking in extremes here, it is absolutely disastrous. And you might know of someone that has played with sin and has moved his eye away from a single eye towards God. And he has been drawn away by his own lusts or by the devil, and he has fallen, and how great was his fall. My own testimony as a young boy, as I had convictions early in life to remain pure, to remain clean, to maintain a clean life. However, as one of the brethren said here tonight, you become, or was that this morning in this morning's service? I'm not sure, but you become like the people that you're with. And in a few short years, I was drinking right along with my buddies as well, even though in the beginning I had no intentions to. And my fall was great. Brothers and sisters, my fall was great. It's a wonder and a miracle that I ever came back to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good to us so many times better than we deserve. Reading the context of this scripture that we have here this evening, we see here from verse 19 to 24, we see more clearly what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them to a life of following him, and he called them away from what was their treasure before. It could have been fishing, it could have been many other things, but he called them away from that to a clear focus, a clear vision on following the Lord Jesus Christ. Away from the world, away from its attractions and allurements, to a single eye towards following their master. A single eye and following God's principles. But now we have activity. Now we have a treasure. Now we have, earlier we had the heart, the affections of the heart and the mind and what it sets itself upon. But now we are laying up treasures. We are laying up treasures. Note in this scripture that the Lord Jesus does not forbid his people from laying up treasures. You may lay up many treasures. You may lay up much, an abundance of treasure. Praise the Lord. You know, we are not forbidden from laying up treasures. It's a matter of choosing what your treasure will be. Amen? What will your treasure be? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Fruit-bearing Christians. Oh, the Lord wants to see his peoples bearing fruit. Jesus is yearning for his peoples to be bearing fruit. I'm on the road quite a bit doing sales work for a small fencing business that we have as a family. And I go many places. I visit many people. I see lots of different families and dysfunctional families and some that are not so dysfunctional. But I see many, many, many different things. But every once in a while, I get a phone call from Shamokin. Anybody familiar with the little town of Shamokin down Route 61 on the other side of Sunbury? It's about maybe 15 miles down from Sunbury. But I get a call to Shamokin. When I get a call from Shamokin, I enjoy going to Shamokin because I enjoy meeting the people. But I usually don't expect to sell very much in Shamokin, because in Shamokin there's not very much money there. The people are more living in poverty in that town. Every once in a great while I might sell a job in Shamokin. But I received a call from a lady one day inviting me to come to Shamokin and measure her backyard for a fence. And I'm glad to do that. I'm always glad to do that for people. It's what I do. And so I told her I'd come. We made an appointment. And I knocked on her door, and she invited me in. And I had a very nice, interesting hour. She was a school teacher, but she did her school teaching from the house. So she was doing her school teaching on a computer. Normally, when I go to visit a customer, they'll at least pay a little bit of attention to me, and they'll But she sat right at her computer and went to work. She told me out there's her yard. I can go measure it, and then I can give her a price. Okay. Her yard was very, very small. I went to measure her yard, and I had some questions for her, so I called her out to say, hey, you know, can you help me out here a little bit? Let me know what you're looking for here. And so, interestingly enough, these row houses in Shamokin, they're the old coal miners' houses. Shamokin is a coal mining town from way back. And so these old houses in Shamokin, they're all the old coal miners' houses. And back in the behind her yard, there's an alley. And most of the towns where you go into, you know, there's a gravel at least or a blacktop alley. But this was a dirt alley. And just dirt, just a walking path. And each person had their little 16 by 10 little yard, and very, very interesting. But this lady, she tried to help me out a little bit. Then she walked away from me, and she walked down the alley a little bit. And I just kind of followed her, and I watched her. And she was down there. She was looking at the dirt, and she was just peering down there at the dirt, and she was just saying something, and I wanted to hear what she was saying, and I heard her say, "Germinate! Germinate! Germinate! Germinate!" So I was wondering, you know, what is with this lady? She's acting a little funny before that already, and I asked her, you know, what's going on, and she's, well, it said on the seed packet, 15 days, germination period, 15 days. They're still not, don't see anything. And she went back to her, talking to her ground, "Germinate, germinate!" Endeavoring to get these seeds to germinate. And oh my, I just about couldn't help from laughing. But my friend, how long has it been since the Lord Jesus planted that seed in your heart? And he's looking for fruit. You know, he's desiring fruit. He's desiring for us all to bear some fruit, to grow in our Christian lives, to not be lax, to maintain that single eye that will bear fruit in our lives and bring forth glory to God. And as the brother said this evening here, we seem to be drawn away to the things of this world. And Lord, help us. My, this is a great fall. This is not a little thing. Young people, commit yourselves to a single eye. A single eye vision that is evident that your heart is towards God and towards God alone. Don't be afraid to bear much fruit in your Christian life, in your community, the peoples that you meet, and so forth. Don't be afraid to shine forth the glory of the Lord Jesus to all peoples as you meet them. God is looking for some seeds that germinate. Amen. He is looking for some fruit in our lives. He's waiting. He's waiting. Let us be faithful in maintaining that single eye towards the Lord. Verse 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I read some of Matthew Henry's commentary this afternoon, and if I can find it here in my notes, I think I... thought I brought it along, but maybe I didn't. Yeah, here it is. Mammon. Defining mammon. Mammon. Matthew Henry says this: "Mammon is whatever is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life according to Matthew Henry, is mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. To some, he goes on to say, mammon is their belly. To others, it's their ease, their sleep, their sports, pastimes are their mammon. To others, worldly riches is their mammon. To others, honors, praise, and applause of men, as the Pharisees were known for. Mammon. We cannot serve God and mammon. God says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Give me your eye. Give me a single eye. Not double vision, but give me a single eye. But mammon says, I want your eye. I want your heart. But God says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. The Bible does not say that we should not serve God and mammon, but rather it says we cannot serve God and mammon, which gives us the idea that it's impossible. I present to you this evening that to choose mammon over God, you forfeit the opportunity to serve God. It is mammon or God, not both. Many try to put one foot in mammon and the other foot in with God. But the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus makes this clear when he cries out and he calls all of his disciples to a single eye vision. A single eye vision. By choosing to serve mammon, we forfeit the choice to serve God. Long ago, a young man named Joshua made a choice. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You remember Joshua's choice. We like Joshua's choice. Amen? A good choice. Single eye vision Joshua did have, not choosing mammon and God, but he had a single eye vision when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Story comes to mind of may have been the fifth or sixth grade reader in my school days. The Price of a Song, I believe, was the title of the story. Some of you may be familiar with it in the Pathway readers. The Price of a Song. And there was this cobbler that worked in a basement repairing shoes. He was a gloriously saved and happy, joyful person. And he would repair shoes and he would sing praises to the Lord day after day. He would be singing and singing and singing praises to God. Well, there was a man living upstairs. I think it was the landlord. He did not appreciate this man's singing. I don't know if it convicted his heart. It may have. It may have done some things there that the man knew that his heart isn't right. And he just despised this man's singing. And one day, he got an idea, and it worked. Anybody remember this story? Know where I'm going with this? He got an idea, or somebody gave him an idea, and it worked. He took a sack of mammon. In this case, it was money. He took a sack of money, more money than this man fixing shoes ever made in a whole year's time. He took it down to the basement and he gave it to the cobbler. He said, "Here, take this. I want you to have it." The man's mouth fell open. How would you feel if a man would come around and give you a year's wages just like that and tell you to keep it? The man's mouth fell open and he was astounded. And first thing he thought about is, where am I going to hide it? Must have been the time before First National Bank opened up. It was way back years ago. But anyway, first thought was, where am I going to hide it? So he put it under the mattress, and then he was afraid his wife would notice the bump in the mattress, so he put it in a hole in the ground, and then he was afraid about, you know, something else might happen there, and he kept moving this around day after day, trying to keep this mammon hidden. He did okay keeping it hidden. Nobody found it, but guess what happened? He lost his joy. He lost his single eye upon the Lord. He couldn't praise the Lord anymore. He was as the Israelites were in a strange land with their harps singing, hanging upon a tree. How shall we sing praises unto the Lord in a strange land, they said. Yes, it is that way, is it not? When we get caught up with a mammon of this world, when we have not a single eye and a clear vision to the Lord, to God and His principles, it does go that way for every one of us. We lose our song. May God bless you all richly with a single eye. May God enable you to maintain a single eye towards the Lord, towards His principles, towards each other as husband and wife, towards each other as brothers in the Lord, as a church body as well. The Bible says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Are you used to kneeling for prayer? Or let us kneel for prayer.